And there are probably more tears than I even know about. But as Chuck Swindoll says, it's easy for those who are strong and healthy to forget how many tears of sorrow and grief are shed every day. All around this aching world, perhaps in your home or in your heart this week, sadness abounds. Tears fall. Grief has its grip on you, and it can happen so fast. Well, as I thought about our situations throughout this week, the words of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 kept coming before me. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. And I kept wondering, how can I comfort a young family who has just lost a husband and a father? How can I comfort another family whose mother has just passed away? What counsel can I be to someone who is sick, or a mother who fears for her child, or for the family who is struggling in their marriage? I don't know, in a lot of cases. But what I can do is I can put myself out there so that God the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter in the Scriptures in the Gospel of John, can fill in the blanks. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." God wants us to be comforters of his people. And I would like to read from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, like a shepherd. He will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them to his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. God wants us to be comforters of his people. And the word comfort is used twice in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Why is this so important to God? Because his people are important to him. And he knows that by nature we are a people who need comfort. And we are dependent upon him for that. If we're discouraged, if we're despondent, we will not be able to do the work of the Lord effectively. Comfort can spur a man, a woman on to do great things for God. I think this was illustrated very well in the life of Nathaniel Hawthorne. David Jeremiah wrote these words, "Had it not been for a confident wife, Sophia, we might not have listed among the great names of literature a great name, the great name of Nathaniel Hawthorne." When Nathaniel, a broken man, went home to tell his wife that he was a failure and had been fired from his job in a custom house, she surprised him with an exclamation of joy. "Now," she said triumphantly, "you can write your book." "Yes," replied the man with sagging confidence. "And what shall we live on while I'm writing it?" And to his amazement, she opened a drawer and pulled out a substantial amount of money. "Where on earth did you get all that money?" he exclaimed. "Well, I've always known that you were a man of genius," she told him. "I knew that someday you would write your masterpiece. So every week out of the money you gave me for housekeeping, I saved a little bit. So here's enough to last for 1 year." From her trust and confidence and comfort came one of the greatest American novels ever written, The Scarlet Letter. The second important statement about God's people that is written here in Isaiah 40 is that we need to be kind to them, according to verse 2 of the passage. The word that is used here for kind literally means speak to the heart of them. Speak to the heart of God's people. You know, the Bible exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." There's nothing like a kind word. There's nothing like a kind action. The rarest metal wasn't created from gold, but a bolt. And Marty Pfeiffer tells us this story. He said the story begins on a cold winter afternoon in Innsbruck in 1964 at the Olympic two-man bobsled competition. A British team driven by Tony Nash had just completed its first run, which had put them in second place. Then they made a most disheartening discovery. They had a broken bolt in the rear axle of their sled, and that would put them out of the competition. But at the bottom of the hill, a great Italian bobsledder named Eugenio Monti, who was in first place, heard of the plight of Nash. And without hesitation, Monti removed the bolt axle from his own sled and sent it to the top of the mountain. The British team put it in theirs, and then they competed and completed their run down the hill, winning the gold medal. Monty's Italian team took the bronze in that competition. But when he was asked about his great sportsmanship, he deflected it by saying that Nash did not win the bobsled race because I gave him a bolt out of my sled. He won it because he was the best driver. Well, that story of Monty's selfless act spread, and because of it, he was given the De Coubertin Medal for sportsmanship and the award named after the founder of the modern Olympics is one of the noblest honors that can be bestowed upon any athlete. In other words, the most precious hardware any Olympian can own. An act of kindness, and how it encouraged others. Do you know, I was very pleased this past week to say that I am a member of Bethel Bible Chapel because of the numerous expressions of kindness that were given to two grieving families. And I believe that these acts of kindness spoke to many people who were looking on. I saw many of you helping in any way that you could. The hugs, the words of comfort and kindness, the labors of love speak to the heart. And they spoke to my heart. Over this past year, in fact, I have witnessed God's people comforting God's people here at Bethel by stepping up to the plate and being kind and comforting to those who were in need in so many different and so many trying circumstances. And I cannot help but think that God is smiling with approval as you put the nuts and bolts back into broken hearts. Well, not only does God want people comforting his people, but I also believe that God charges his angels to do likewise. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, the psalmist says in Psalm 90, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It is the responsibilities of the angels, you see, to be this intimate with God's people, because the Bible reminds us that they are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And it is my prayer that God will indeed loose his angels to help those in need, to comfort them at this particular time in their lives. Remember, the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, encamps around those who fear him. The message in Isaiah 40 is directed to the Jewish captives who will be returning to Jerusalem from their enslavement in Babylon. God had judged the Jews for turning their backs on him. And now they're returning to their homeland. They have paid double for their sins, and now it is time to comfort them and to be kind to God's people. God's comforting message to his people was this, that Messiah is coming. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, the Jews, for the most part, have not listened to this message today. It came, you remember, through John the Baptist in the wilderness when he delivered this important message that the Messiah was coming. They were challenged to clear the way for his coming, to repent of their sin, to put pride away, was his message to the Jewish people. God wanted his people to cry out to men and to tell them how transitory they are and how permanent his word is. Listen, a voice calls out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but listen to this. The word of the Lord stands forever. God's word stands forever. And he wanted the prophet also to let the people know how powerful God is. We have a powerful God, and yet this passage of Scripture also tells us that our God is tender and gentle as well. The Lord will come with might, the Bible says, yes. And yet he will shepherd his people, and he will tenderly look after the new lambs. Now that was God's proposal to the Jews. And history shows that they refused his comfort and his care. But you know what? God's message back then continues to be the message that we need today. And first of all, I believe that we need to assure God's people that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. John the Baptist did that. Elijah is going to do that in regard to the second advent. And we need to do that today. There's nothing more comforting than to know that Jesus is coming again. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul wanted the Thessalonian believers to grasp in the first century, that the Lord wants us Christians today to know about as well. Why? Because it's comforting. Jesus is coming again, and our stay on this earth is only temporal. And here's what the Apostle Paul said back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Did you catch that last verse? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is comfort in knowing that Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for his coming again? Do you know today that for sure, if Jesus Christ came today, that you would go to be with him? You can know for sure. And here's how. First of all, you have to believe that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The Bible says all of us are sinners. And if you've broken one of God's commandments, you are guilty and you are a sinner and deserve to be in hell, like all of us. An unrepentant sinner cannot come into the presence of a holy God. God is in heaven. And without a Savior, a sinner cannot enter heaven unless we repent and unless we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the legal right to become the children of God. Jesus Christ died on that Roman cross to pay for the penalty for my sin and for yours, because we have broken God's commandments. Jesus Christ said he is the way to heaven. I am the way, he said. And accepting Christ as our Savior and being determined to follow him is going to save your soul forever. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? The second thing that we can do to comfort God's people, I believe, is to encourage them to make room in their hearts for the Lord. Without the Lord in our lives, we have no peace. And if we are believers, it should be our great desire today to live for him, to make our lives count for him while we're here on this earth. And Peter exhorted those that he wrote to with these words, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. There is great comfort and there is confidence in knowing that we are living for the Lord, that we are diligently making room for Christ in our lives." And we do that in different ways. We clear the way for the Lord in our hearts. And I think the reason why we suffer so much in our lives is because we don't make room for the Lord in our lives. Many times our lives are like a desert. They're dry, they're barren, and very cold. It's a life that goes through the motions, but that's where it ends. And the fellowship with our God isn't there. It needs some work to do that, to make things smooth again. The valleys need to be lifted up. And I think that the valleys here can represent that humble heart. There needs to be humility in our lives as Christians as well. There needs to be repentance in our lives as Christians. We need to be determined to turn away from sin. And we need to get things right with the Lord if we aren't right with him right now. There needs to be repentance. And the mountains of pride and arrogance need to be destroyed and brought low, so that the person of Christ can shine through our lives. The rough, brazen parts of our character must be eliminated and made smooth again. And the result will be this: that the glory of the Lord will be revealed in our lives, in our hearts. God will reveal himself to us in a great way. And I believe when that happens, when God reveals himself to us, we find comfort in that. How many times have you been reading through the scriptures and you've been searching for a word from the Lord, and the Lord has spoken to you? And he's given you that special verse that has given you a lift for the day. How many times have you been in prayer, drawing near to God, when God has just spoken to your heart? That isn't by accident. It's because you have purposed to do that and draw near to the Lord. Well, I think another thing that needs to happen if we're going to experience God's comfort is that we have to believe that God's word is true and indeed will stand forever. This gives us confidence, doesn't it? That we can go to something that has been tested by time, that has been tested historically, that has been tested archaeologically, and we know it's true. And we can put our faith and trust in what God says in his holy word. Everything else in life is temporary. There are two things that are going to last forever. It is God's people and God's word. And You know, I was challenged the other day when I heard that Mark McClellan had memorized John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17, and numerous other scriptures she had memorized. And I have to ask myself, how many scriptures do I have memorized? Because you know, I believe that having God's word at our fingertips in a time of need can be used greatly by him as an instrument of comfort and challenge to others. But something else that we can do as well to comfort God's people, I think, is to talk about God's character. And Isaiah chapter 40 is a wonderful chapter that speaks to us about the character of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman crafts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. A silversmith fashions chains of silver. He is too impoverished for such an offering. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth that it is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. You ever watch the stars? You ever asked yourself the question, who created them, who made them? I remember doing that as a young boy on the F&G line at a bridge down by the 15th side road when I was walking home from seeing my love. I looked up, and it was a starry night, and I said to myself, where did they come from? There has to be a great being who placed them there. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them all by name. Did you know that? Every star has a name. But you have a name too. And if you're a child of God, your name is very special in the eyes of this great God that we are reading about here in the Word of God. He calls them by name, and because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Not one star is missing. Even if it shoots through the heavens, it doesn't get missed. and you are not missed, and I'm not missed. God sees us. God cares about us. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes notice, the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though young youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Those are encouraging words, aren't they? We'll gain new strength from the Lord. And perhaps right now you can't see past 5 minutes, but you will gain new strength from the Lord. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. It's been a hard week for many of you, but our prayers are with you, and we know that God is going to sustain you in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow here today, we're humbled as we consider how great is our God. Age to age the same, we've been singing. And you are, Lord. And it's magnificent that you would come alongside of us and that you would be so pleased to be called to call us your children. The love of God is like this, that you are pleased to call us the children of God. Father, thank you today for your strength in time of weariness and weakness. I again pray especially for Olga and for Angie and for Kristen and the twins, and I missed the third one, but you know her, Danielle. And Lord, I also just pray for Ruth and Alice Ann and John. Commit them to you and pray that in a special way this week, that you would draw near to them and give them words of comfort. We commit them to you. We commit this day to you, Lord, and ask your blessing on it. Because we ask this in the only name that really matters, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.